This is a News Radio 1440 podcast.
We just need a strategy, okay?
Okay, here's the plan.
Well, it's the story the media refuses to let die. Chuck Schumer and Vice President Mike Pence at odds with one another over the separation of illegal immigrant children. We give you the details now on Tactics. Good morning.
From trying to slow
Welcome
down,
to Tactics.
I'm always burning my tires.
You're listening to us on News Radio 1440 and NewsRadio1440.com, 860-1440. That is the way to get in touch with us. If you want to be a friend or you want to be a part of the program, you can be a friend of the program as well. And you can also tweet me at Tactics Radio if you are inclined to do so. We always appreciate you giving us a follow on there. See what we're going to be talking about the next day. See what is going to be going on when it comes to the latest news here regionally in the River Region, statewide, national. We try to keep you up to date on all of that. So quite a bit going on, and this is the story that the media, like I said in the tease, absolutely refuses to let die. They have been beating this drum, and there's a couple reasons for this, and I do want to just quickly allude to this. Part of the reason that they're doing this is because they see it as a wedge issue that they've been able to be, with some measure of success actually, that they've been able to try to drive down Republicans' approval ratings, trying to attack Trump because they know they're losing on the economy. They're starting to lose when it comes to foreign relations because of what's going on with the UN right now, with Kim Jong-un. And a lot of people are approving of the job Trump is doing. And so they had to find some kind of issue to try to browbeat him with and try to do the best that they could to get his approval numbers down. Because right now in the generic, it's actually looking very good for the Republicans, especially considering they started this whole thing 13 points down. And part of it, too, I believe, and the reason that the media really latched onto this story and ran with it is because they absolutely needed something to distract from the Inspector General's report. Because, yes, the conclusion of the report itself was that no bias took place, but if you read any of the details, and this goes back to something Trey Gowdy was saying in response to this the other day, I don't know how you could, if you were setting up a case to give a textbook example of bias, I don't know how you could have come up with a better one than Peter Strzok and some of the other FBI agents. And so he's saying, if this does not count as bias, then I can't think of an investigation that you could possibly say that bias took place. If that's the case, I don't think that anybody could even remotely get close to creating an investigation where bias took place. And I mean, he's got a good point considering the mountain of evidence, about 500 and I think 60 pages that came out the other day about that. And so they really want to distract from that. And that is part of the reason. I'm not saying it's the only motivation, but it is definitely part of the reason that they are doing this. So what has happened now is the media has had a field day with this story about illegal immigrant children, and they are just beside themselves giddy with everything that's going on. And now, because of, you know, in part because of the media's response and in part also because it's politically expedient and it's something that has really needed to be addressed for some time, the Senate is considering, and the House is as well, but we're focused on the Senate right now, and you'll see why in a second. The Senate is considering moving forward with legislation that would end the policy, and so what they would be able to do is they would be able to still enforce the law, still enforce border security, but be able to do so without necessarily having to separate parents and children. It creates a little bit of legal breathing room that would allow them not to have to separate the parents from their children like they are doing now. And this is happening in the Senate. And unfortunately, progress on this bill that would fix some of these issues at the border is being stalled out right now. So, guys, I know it's stereotypical. This is just what you expect. It's those horrible, evil, nasty Republicans that are stopping this thing. And I've got to say, you know, as somebody that even tends to lean conservative, how dare the Republicans at this point go after kids, and they're keeping kids from their it's Chuck Schumer that's stopping it. Well, that's an interesting turn of events. Maybe it's the Democrats that are the ones that really hate children. Maybe it's, now again, I'm not attributing motive, but let's look at this for a second. It's actually the Democrats, Chuck Schumer and the Democrats, he's the minority leader in the Senate, of course, that came out and said that the Democrats will oppose any legislation that tries to fix this problem. They're the ones that are threatening to filibuster and block the bill. In fact, news sources were stating, and honestly, rightly so, because this is just reporting, this is an opinion journalism, this is just them reporting the news. You had even the liberal sources like The Hill, USA Today, that were reporting that the House bill that has passed and gone through and moved forward to the Senate is pretty much dead on arrival, because the Democrats have vowed to and are saying that they will block any legislation that tries to fix this problem. Chuck Schumer is leading the charge against having this problem fixed on the border. He announced this yesterday, that they would oppose this legislation, and here's what he said, quote, "There are so many obstacles to legislation, and when the president can do this with his own pen, it makes no sense. Legislation is not the way to go here when it's so easy for the president to sign it." Wait a second. So many obstacles to legislation? It passed the House pretty easily within the span of a couple days, and presumably would pass the Senate with the same relative ease. So far as I can tell, the only obstacle to legislation is you, Chuck. I mean, just looking at the facts here, but the House has already approved it. The Senate could approve it and have it on the president's desk by the afternoon. And so these obstacles to legislation, so far as I can tell, that's the Senate Democrats. What other obstacle is there? Can you name one? Because I don't see one. And so it looks to me like it's the Democrats that are stonewalling, and they're the ones that are actually filibustering and saying they will not vote for cloture on this law. So here's the thing, too, because that first part of the quote was wrong, but also the second part is a huge misstep as well. Actually, the president has no ability whatsoever to change the law with his pen. Can't be done. Now, have presidents in the past done so? Yes, but their actions were unconstitutional in doing so. The president does not have the authority, he has no authority whatsoever, to change this policy with his pen. He can't do it without being in violation of his own oath. Were there presidents in the past, like Bush and Barack Obama, most notably Barack Obama, that just ignored the law and said, well, we don't like that law, so we're not going to enforce it? Yes, but that's unconstitutional. The president doesn't get to choose what laws he does and does not enforce. And to prove my point here, to prove that it is the Congress that is responsible for this, not the President of the United States, I take you directly to the Constitution, Article 1, Section 8. And let's see here, I believe this is in paragraph 4. Ah, here we are. So, this is in Article 1. These are rules specifically for Congress. So, the Congress shall, and then it skips down to paragraph 4, to establish a uniform rule of naturalization and uniform laws on the subjects of bankruptcies throughout the United States. Naturalization is exclusively in the purview of the Congress. Now, does the president have some authority when it comes to naturalization? Yes, he does. But the reason that he does is because those powers are legislated away from the Congress by Congress, which means that if Congress gave the president that power, it can quickly take it away, and it should take it away because that's what the Constitution says. Naturalization is Congress's authority, not the president's. The president is just enforcing laws, which is what he should be doing. Any and all authority that the Congress has given to the president was power that they gave away to him. And because of that, if Chuck Schumer had any understanding of the Constitution itself, what he would be doing is saying, you know what, Congress does need to take back its power over naturalization. This is our purview. This is something that we should be handling. See, a lot of the problems cropped up when Congress, and believe me, I'm not just blaming the Democrats on this. This is largely in part because of the ineffectiveness of guys like Mitch McConnell. A lot of these problems, not the problems of separation at the border, that actually is a much older problem, but a lot of these problems when it came to naturalization and the president taking the law into his own hands and people thinking that the president can, with the stroke of a pen, change immigration law, came from Congress not holding presidents accountable and not using the power that the Constitution gives them. And so it's amazing that once again, a problem in our country could be solved easily if people just read the freaking Constitution. It's not that hard. And really, with this in mind, you only have two options. Either Chuck is completely ignorant of the Constitution and the powers of Congress, or he's doing it for political gain. We try to answer which of those questions, which of those options, that is the, which one of these is the case, which one of those options happens to be true in Chuck Schumer's case when we come back, and we'll be talking about the zero tolerance policy. That's coming up in just a second.
This is a News Radio 1440 podcast.
The name of the Lord, says the scripture, is a strong tower. Thither the righteous flee and are safe. Let us secure his favor, and he will lead us through the journey of this life and, at length, receive us to a better. Samuel Adams.
Welcome back. You are listening to Tactics on News Radio 1440 and NewsRadio1440.com. 860-1440, that is the way to get in touch with us if you want to do so. You're also welcome to tweet us at Tactics Radio if you want to do that. And one of the things that we're talking about here is some of Chuck Schumer's comments the other day, who he was saying that now the Democrats will be opposing any and all legislation put forward by the Republicans to try to fix this thing at the border. And if you read through what he was saying, and we read this right before the break, there are so many obstacles to legislation. When the president can do this by his own pen, it makes no sense. Legislation is not the way to go here. It's so easy for the president to sign it. How shall I put this delicately? What you're saying makes no sense, Chuck. It makes absolutely no sense. And when it comes to this zero tolerance policy, which is what Schumer sort of alluded to as being the main problem, he said, well, you know, this isn't an old problem. This isn't something that has shown up recently. They're trying to blame this on Congress, blame this on our laws. Our laws are fine. This is a problem with a zero tolerance policy that was put in place by Donald Trump in April. Okay, here's the thing about the zero tolerance policy that was started back then. All it does is enforce existing law. That's all it does. It's not a new law. It's not a new regulation when it comes to the border. All the zero tolerance policy is it says this practice of catch and release and we're not really going to enforce the laws on the books, that ends. That's all that policy does. And Obama and Bush choosing not to enforce the law was unconstitutional. When they did so, when that was their policy to just kind of look the other way and let a whole bunch of people into our country, that was unconstitutional. That was them neglecting to do their duty as law enforcement officials, which ultimately the president is. The executive branch is there to enforce the law. And that's what the Department of Justice is there for. That's what the Department of Homeland Security is there for, so on, et cetera, et cetera. They're not supposed to create laws or policies. All they are supposed to do is enforce the laws already on the books that are passed by Congress. And that's exactly what the zero tolerance policy did. In fact, a 2008 court case by the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, by far the most liberal court, stated that if the parents are arrested, the child must be separated. Because they said, well, we don't want these kids going to detention centers. We don't want them going to jail or prison with their parents. And so what we have to do is we have to split the parents and the kids up so that they don't have to go to prison, which actually is a smart idea. I mean, at least in theory. I know that this is a little bit different situation, but this is a policy that takes place whenever anybody breaks the law. When you get arrested for dealing drugs or stealing cars or, you know, assault and battery or whatever else it is, they separate your child from you because they don't want the kid going to prison with you. So that is a separation. In this particular case, though, they're looking at, and the legislation that was put up by the Republicans would allow for them to be detained in the same facility and have some contact with one another. There's just currently no facilities that do that, and the law does not allow for it. So this 2008 court case is causing the problem, but that could be fixed with legislation, and it's really the only way that it can be fixed. And so when somebody says that we don't want kids separated from their families, what they're really saying is, at least on the left, is you need to ignore the law and not arrest them in the first place. Because if you arrest them, that is what that 2008 court case says, that they must separate the kids once they are arrested. And so what the Democrats are doing, and the reason that even though this actually was going on under Barack Obama and George W. Bush and Bill Clinton, the reason that they're upset right now about the zero tolerance policy is not that it's separating families, because the law already did that beforehand. What they're upset is that more illegal immigrants are being arrested than before. And so in that sense, it is increasing to a degree. It actually did happen under a larger scale under Barack Obama, simply because he had more illegal immigrants to deal with. But when it comes to Donald Trump, now what they're saying is that they're going to enforce the laws and arrest people, and those arrests are causing children to be separated from their families. So to give you an example and to help you to really wrap your head around this and understand what this is, let's take this to a minimalist approach. Let's take it to a small crime that most people would agree is a problem and it should be illegal, but it's not necessarily something that we believe should be punishable by arrest. Let's say littering. So if we took illegal border crossing and put littering in place, actually I think that that is a really great way to look at this. If all of a sudden people were littering and they were having people that were coming in and arresting the people doing the littering, would they be mad at the police officers? Well, they shouldn't, because the police officer is just enforcing the law. Now, if you think littering shouldn't be a crime, then say that, but don't hide behind the veil of, well, they shouldn't be separating these kids and their families. Well, it's that or not arrest them. And if your policy is to not arrest them and we think that this shouldn't be a law, then A, say that, and B, if you're a legislator, then put forward legislation that would say, because again, this is within the confines of the Constitution, that is Congress's power, that if they wanted to say, we're going to make open borders and crossing the border into America is no longer illegal. I mean, I would disagree with that policy, obviously, but at least if they were doing that, they would be honest about it. This, they're trying to have it both ways. They're trying to have everybody come into the come through the border and bear no consequences for their actions, not agree that crossing the border should be illegally, that it should be illegal, and that's really the issue that they're running into. They think that crossing the border ought not be illegal. Again, if that is the case, then say that. Don't say that, well, it should be illegal and we should enforce the law, but we also shouldn't be separating kids from families. You can't do that legally. And so what they're really saying is don't arrest the people. So if you were to take that and distill it down to the small scale, you can understand why if you were to replace this with any other law, then it's easy to understand why it sounds so ridiculous. If you don't want the thing to be a crime, then make the crime legal, but don't pretend like the police officer or the person in charge of enforcing that law is the bad guy here. He doesn't get to make the laws. I actually got into an argument with a friend of mine, I don't know, it was a while back, that he's pretty libertarian, and you know that I have very libertarian leanings as well, and so he and I usually see eye to eye on most political things. But it was a video of this guy, a police officer, who was going in and confiscating the money that a guy had raised for selling food on the campus of a university. I forget where it was. I think it was in Missouri, actually. It might have been at Mizzou. Anyway, this guy is out there on game day selling stuff, working hard, selling stuff from his food cart, and the police officer goes up, very polite, very respectful, but he was doing his job and he had to arrest the guy for selling without a permit on the university campus, confiscated his money, arrested him, and took him downtown to process him. Now, there were a lot of people that were outraged, and I actually understand why that outrage was taking place, because, I mean, I don't see why the guy would need permission. That's public property. He's out there selling. He's not forcing anybody to buy his stuff. I don't see why that's an issue. The problem with that is They were getting mad at the police officer. It's not the police officer's fault. He's a law enforcement official. He probably thinks the law is stupid too. I don't know that because I don't know the police officer. But he probably doesn't like the law either, but he doesn't get to decide which laws he enforces and which laws he doesn't enforce. And that's exactly the position that Donald Trump and Jeff Sessions are in right now. Now, I don't know if Jeff Sessions has always been kind of a hawk on the border, and that's okay. That's fine with me. He's been one of the strongest people in the House, period. Or not the House, the Senate, when it came to the border. And so him going in as Attorney General, it's no surprise that he is that way when it comes to this. But when you come to what's going on right now with Donald Trump, with Jeff Sessions, that's really the position that they are in. They are the police officer, and they are charged with enforcing the law regardless of whether they agree with it or not. And so if you're going to complain about it, complain about the law itself, not the person enforcing the law. And here's another thing, too. If Chuck Schumer does not trust Trump, and I assume that he doesn't based on some of the things that he said about them, then why is he trusting Trump and relying on Trump to get this policy through? Because presumably he doesn't trust Trump to do the right thing on anything. But now all of a sudden he's saying, you know what, we're going to leave this one up to Trump. Trump, it's all you. We're not going to get involved. The Democrats are just going to leave this up to the president. That's the way it should be handled. Again, there's an ulterior motive here. There's something underneath the surface that Chuck Schumer is really wanting, and he reveals that in a later statement, which we're going to get to in just a second. 860-1440, if you want to call in, we'll be right back.
Tactics with Caleb Colquitt, every weekday from 9 to 11, only on News Radio 1440 and NewsRadio1440.com.
James 1:25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does.
Welcome back. You're listening to Tactics on News Radio 1440 and the News Radio 1440 app. 860-1440 is the way to get in contact with me to be a part of the program. You can also tweet at Tactics Radio. And speaking of the phones, let's go ahead and go to the phones right now. We've got Rob John on line one. Good morning, Rob John.
Good morning, Caleb. I just got a couple statements. I wanted your thoughts.
Yeah.
And many of your listeners are not going to like this.
Okay.
I think this whole immigration story, this recent one about the children, is a non-story. I think that this whole thing is a deployed red herring to get our minds and focus off of the Democrat Party.
Well,
I really do.
I mean, I actually alluded to that a little bit in my first segment where I said I think that a lot of this is to sort of distract from. I don't think that it's a mistake that this story cropped up exactly when it did. I wouldn't go quite as far as to say it's a non-story because I do think that it actually has some merit. I do think that the timing of it is completely manufactured. This problem's been going on for a long time, and it just does not seem like a coincidence to me that it crops up right around the time there is a scathing report by the IG on how the FBI handled Hillary Clinton's investigation.
Yep, and you got the fall elections coming up and all that. That's what I'm saying. It's a deployed red herring.
Yeah.
By design.
No, I actually agree with you on that. I think that that's probably the case. Now, that doesn't mean that I think that the story is unimportant. It's not that I think that the story doesn't need fixing, but this story has needed fixing for years. I think that it is deployed in the sense that they have been either sitting on it or they have been unconcerned about it until they saw that it would be useful for them to further their political purposes. Thank you so much, Rob John, for your call. I appreciate it, and I do think that you're right on that. Now, with Chuck Schumer, a little bit later in this story from The Hill that I'm drawing this quote from, one of the things that he said a little bit later was that they were doing this to, quote, keep the focus on Trump. And again, this kind of goes back to what Rob John was suggesting as well. So in other words, they want to further this narrative that this whole thing is Trump's fault. And that's the reason that Chuck Schumer has vowed to stop any legislation putting forward. Because once they pass legislation, once that legislation passes and it, quote unquote, fixes the problem, then it completely destroys that narrative. It completely destroys that idea that they have been pushing for some time now, that this is all Donald Trump's fault, that the legislator had nothing to do with it, that this is not what our laws say, because as soon as they put a legal fix on it, the American public will realize, oh, this was something that Congress started. This was something that they put forward years ago and could have fixed decades ago and just didn't do it. This has nothing to do with Donald Trump, because once they fix that process through legislation, Chuck Schumer knows that a lot of American people that are kind of paying attention to the news but kind of not really well-read or well-studied on this issue are going to figure out, oh, well, that makes sense. This is actually something that Congress should have handled a long time ago. And once that light bulb goes on, it's hard to take it off and hard to make the case to the American people that this was something that Donald Trump started and it has just started under him and it's all his fault. And here's another thing, too. The longer this story goes on, they believe the worse it'll make him look. And they're probably, I don't know what the polls have been. There really haven't been polls since the media has been hitting this story hard. But the polls on the individual issue and the handling of it have been pretty bad, and it stands to reason that that would also hurt Donald Trump's approval rating and hurt the Republicans on the generic ballot. So that being said, that's part of the reason that they're doing this. They are perfectly fine with letting this go on, letting these kids continue to be separated from their parents, and even though they're going to decry this as inhuman and barbaric and all of these other things that they've said about it, comparing it, going to the ridiculous extent of comparing it to Japanese internment, to Nazi Germany, to concentration camps and all this stuff, they know that the longer this goes on, the longer they can beat this drum, the worse that it's going to make them look. And so they're perfectly okay with prolonging this and actually letting the problem continue as long as they are scoring political points and making political hay with it. Because here's the thing, they do not want Republicans to take charge on this one, and they do not want Republicans to be viewed as the hero, because that's what's going to happen here. If they're saying that this thing is a problem, they're saying, we need to figure out a way to keep children from being separated from their parents at the border, and you Republicans, you're the problem, you're the ones that are stopping this from happening. And the Republicans kind of looked at them like, you know what, okay, we'll go ahead and pass some legislation and fix the problem. And then the Republicans are like, no, we didn't want that. That makes us look bad. So, again, it has nothing to do with policy. It has nothing to do with right or wrong. They can virtue signal all they want. But according to Chuck Schumer, they are fine with letting this crisis continue as long as they're scoring political points in doing so. Now, notice that he does not cite a problem with any of the legislation that is put forward, with Ted Cruz's bill, with the House bill. He at no time says, well, there's a problem here. We saw in this story with The Hill, he said, well, they might add a poison pill, and they might throw in some stuff in there that we find unpalatable, and that's going to be a problem. Well, they haven't done that yet. And he has not been able to cite one single thing that he disagrees with in this bill. Look, if somebody puts up a bill, and I'm not talking about this issue specifically, but if somebody puts up a bill that I like, that I think is a good law, that I think is going to help people, and I think is constitutional, and I'm in the Senate of the House, I don't care who brought it up. I don't care what the political fallout is. I sign it, or I vote for it, depending on what position I'm in. And I go along with whatever it is. As Abraham Lincoln said, I will stand with any man when I believe he is right. And if Chuck Schumer doesn't have a specific problem with the legislation that is put forward, none that he can name anyway, then he should move forward with and say, all right, let's go ahead and do this. This is something that we should move forward with. But he's not citing any problems, which goes to show you this is not about fixing the problem. This is about Chuck Schumer and the political hay that he believes the Democrats can make by prolonging this issue. This is pure 100% political gainsmanship. This is why the left did not think this was a problem under Barack Obama when he was president, and the same thing was happening during his tenure as presidency. Remember, this law has been in place since 2008. This only became a problem in the past, really the past 4 or 5 days. Even under Trump, they weren't beating the drum about this until just recently, very recently. Because they saw it as a political opportunity, not because they were concerned about the problem itself. It's also why they do not think that it's worth fixing unless they can look like the heroes, they can look like the opposition. Because here's the thing. If you're a Democrat in office right now, what you are trying to do is, because it's the only arrow they have in their quiver right now, or at least the only one that they're going to use, they haven't come up with policies, they haven't come up with new ideas. Their mantra has been, stop Trump at all costs. You listen to liberal networks, liberal news sites, they refer to themselves as the resistance. They talk about opposing the president. They're the only thing they have in the midterm elections to run on is, we don't like Trump. If you vote for us, we're going to resist him. We're going to resist his agenda. And here's the problem with that. If they bring up this issue and the Republicans say, you know what, we'll solve it. That's fine. We agree. That's something that should be done. Then all of a sudden, it is much harder to make the case to your base that they need to hurry up and get out and vote because this big bad Donald Trump and the Republicans are attacking illegal immigrant children because they're the ones that fix the problem. All of a sudden, it is much less urgent for you to be in power or to convince voters that they really need to get out to the polls and vote for you. And they know that, and that's why they are perfectly okay with continuing the suffering that's going on at the border as long as it makes them political hay. That's the end game. They're doing everything they can to accuse the Republican. They are really becoming everything that they have accused the Republicans of becoming. They are letting a bad law stay on the books to suit their political interest. There's really no other way to look at it, and Chuck Schumer admits to as much in his comments yesterday on the Hill. 860-1440, and have a little bit of pop culture news. We're going to break down some culture in just a second because I think it has some real interesting implications with the Me Too movement. That's coming up when we come back.
This is a News Radio 1440 podcast.
Welcome back. You're listening to Tactics on News Radio 1440 and NewsRadio1440.com. 860-1440. That's the way to get in touch with me if you want to. You're also welcome to tweet me at Tactics Radio. You can do that anytime, 24 hours a day, not just when we're on the air. You can call 24 hours a day, too. It's just there won't be anybody in the studio to answer the phones. But nonetheless, if you do want to call in, be on the program, 860-1440. That's the way to do so. Now, with Danny Masterson, I don't know if a lot of people know who that is. He's not one of the A-list celebrities, as it were. But Danny Masterson is the guy who played Hyde on That 70s Show. You may remember him from there. He was also, and this is his new show that he's been doing for, I guess they're on season, this would have been season 5 that just came out Friday. So they're on season 5 and they're about 12, 13 episodes long on the show called The Ranch, which is a Netflix exclusive. Netflix developed the program. They're the only place where you can get the show. And I gotta say, it has quickly become one of my favorite shows. Now, fair warning, it is a show that I highly recommend because it's very funny. It is not a show that you should watch with your kids because, unfortunately, there's some adult situations in there and there's a lot of language and some pretty rough language, which honestly I think is just terrible because the show would be just as funny without the language. The language itself isn't that funny. The situations they put in, the jokes that they work in, those are funny. I hate that when shows do that because you can be, and it actually takes more skill to be funny without using profanity, and I really hate that, but, you know, I recommend you watch it, just don't watch it with your kids. But really good show, really funny show, and Friday was the premiere of season 5 of The Ranch on Netflix. I've already watched the entire thing. Season 5's pretty good. And it's a sitcom about a family of ranchers in Colorado. And actually, one thing that I do appreciate about it, it's kind of similar to Last Man Standing in this sense, is that you have a lot of more Republican-leaning conservative characters that are really likable. And, of course, they poke fun at it as well, and that's fine. But they do it in a tasteful way, and they don't make the characters out to be detestables or idiots or any of those things. And so that's one of the things that I do appreciate about the show, but, you know, political agenda aside, because there's some political messages in there I don't like, actually. But looking overall at The Ranch and the show itself, there's something that I appreciate about that as well. But recently, Danny Masterson, who plays Rooster on the show, he's one of the two brothers on there, along with Ashton Kutcher. In fact, they have a lot of That 70s Show actors come back. The Kurtwood Smith, who plays Mr. Foreman, he makes an appearance. The guy who plays Fez makes an appearance. The guy who plays Eric Foreman's mom. And so they really kind of got the gang back together and had a lot of that 70s shows cast make cameo appearances. But Ashton Kutcher and Danny Masterson are regulars on the show. And he was recently accused of rape by a couple of different women. And as you can imagine, this merited a pretty hasty response from Netflix, which fired him from the show for season 6, so he will not be returning for season 6. His accusers, though, were mad that they aired season 5, even though the vast majority of season 5 was actually recorded and shot well before the accusations even came out. And the only thing that they did is they did, I think, a couple of reshoots on just 2 scenes to give him a proper send-off. In other words, to give the character that Danny Masterson plays, to not just have him vanish from the show and not show up in season 6. They wrote him out of the series. And so they did a reshot of, I think, 2 scenes to explain why Danny Masterson is not going to be returning for season 6. And his accusers are furious about this and furious that season 5 aired anyway. So here's the thing, though. It's stupid to say this because he's accused of a crime. Now the show is poison. He hasn't been convicted. They haven't been able to prove whether or not this crime took place. Now, if it did take place, I understand that to a degree. But to me, this is the problem that we're seeing also with The Cosby Show. Because they're upset that season 5 even aired, even though it was shot before they knew about this. And it's the same thing with The Cosby Show. If you've noticed that networks have taken The Cosby Show off and you can't find The Cosby Show running on any of the major cable networks like they used to anymore. Look, what Cosby did was horrible, and he's actually been convicted and found guilty of a crime. And if he is, and the evidence leads to suggest that he did that, which is horribly disappointing. But if that's the case, I totally understand removing him from society and not having him at shows and not having him in different TV shows and movies and that kind of thing. I get that, but that doesn't mean that every piece of work the man ever touched was bad. The Cosby Show's still pretty good, still pretty funny. What he did was horrific. What he was doing at the time was horrific. But that doesn't mean that nobody can ever enjoy his show anymore. I mean, part of being an actor is that you're playing somebody that you're not. And I realize in his case, that's a little bit harder to remove because in many ways, Cliff Huxtable was Bill Cosby. But I just don't understand this idea that because they did a horrific thing, and they did. I mean, I don't know about Danny Masterson. His case hasn't been proven. In Bill Cosby's case, it has. But that does not mean that you are now forbidden from ever liking anything that they ever did. And it doesn't make the show itself poison. I don't understand that. The networks also, you have to keep in mind, Netflix sank a lot of money into shooting season 5 of Netflix, and for them to not air it, they would be losing money by doing so. It would essentially ruin the show if they had to just completely go on hiatus and not air any episodes, new episodes with him in it, even though they shot it beforehand. And this doesn't just affect, because I know some people be like, well, they're a big media company, they can take it. You have to keep in mind that when you hurt a company, you hurt its employees. And there are a lot of employees, base-level employees, people working blue-collar jobs, you know, setting stage on the sound, doing what I do, which is sound editing, in post-production. There's a lot of working-class people that would be hurt by this if the show goes away. And so there's a lot of considerations here beyond just what Danny Masterson has been doing. And again, I don't really know what more they want. They fired him from the show in the first place. And now they're upset that any episodes that they shot beforehand are going to be airing. It doesn't make any sense. Now, here's the real issue at the crux of this, at the center of this whole thing. We've got to stop this trial by mob mentality. If Danny Masterson actually did what he did, if he actually raped people or multiple people, then he needs to go to jail for a very long time. And I have absolutely no qualms whatsoever saying that. But we need to actually prove him guilty. His accusers have not even charged him with a crime yet. He's not even charged with a crime. And they're already removing him from society. We've got to stop this mob mentality where we try people as guilty or innocent and remove them from society by default. Hour 2 is coming up.
Tactics with Caleb Colquitt. Every weekday from 9 to 11, only on News Radio 1440 and NewsRadio1440.com.
We just need a strategy, okay?
Okay, here's the plan.
We have a baseball game, which means the Chaplain's Report is coming up next. Welcome back. You're listening to Tactics on News Radio 1440 and NewsRadio1440.com. And we do have the Chaplain's Report, the Atlanta Braves, because, of course, 1440 is your home for the Atlanta Braves right here in Montgomery. And they have a day game going on today, which we're very excited to bring you. And because of that, we will be preempting my show, we'll be preempting Rush, but don't worry, everybody will be back on at their regularly scheduled time tomorrow. We're just doing this because the Braves do have that day game, and we want to go ahead and jump to their coverage. That's coming up in just a few minutes, and I always enjoy having a day game to listen to, having a day game to watch personally. Just gives me something to do while I'm editing the show, editing the podcast, which, by the way, should be up before too long. I know it was a little late in getting them done yesterday, but that's because I was actually at a different baseball game over in Birmingham. We went to the All-Star game, and I will give you all the details about that tomorrow on Upon Further Review with Sports Radio 740's Joe Hunk. But with the Chaplain's Report today, this is a story out of the Book of Acts, and to give you a little understanding of the background, to set the stage here, we have Philip, who is preaching in Samaria, and he converts a guy named Simon the Sorcerer. And Simon the Sorcerer is somebody involved in, at least presumably because of his name, some kind of witchcraft or magic that he's practicing, and he gives up that lifestyle in order to obey the gospel and to move forward with his life. It says that he was receptive to the word, he was baptized, forgiven of his sins, and Philip is there in Samaria preaching, and they've all been baptized, but they haven't received the gifts of the Holy Spirit yet, and so because of that, they send for Peter and John to come to Samaria to lay their hands on people and impart unto them the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So let's go to Acts 8, 17 through 22, and we see what happens when Peter and John get to Samaria to do this. So in Acts 8, 17 through 22, "Then they began laying hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this authority as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart might be forgiven of you.'" And what goes on eventually, and it goes on and goes through the story, and of course, Simon actually does do exactly what Peter asks him to do, which is he does repent, he does say that he's sorry, and he moves on, and we don't really see Simon again, but presumably he, at least based on what we know, he did offer that forgiveness. It seems very sincere, and he probably went on to be a member of the church there in Samaria for some time. We don't know exactly how his life ended or anything like that, but that's what we know. Those are the facts. And so remember that Simon the Sorcerer is still a new convert. And this is a problem that you have sometimes with newer Christians, and it's something that they have to adjust, something that they really have to work on, is that they still think of the world and view the world through the lens of worldliness, through the lens of their own self-interest. And that's not something that's just for people that are new converts that didn't grow up in the church, like people like me did, for example. This is something that is a problem with all of us. I mean, especially it's bad with new converts because they're still trying to change their mind and change the way that they think and the way that they view the world. But isn't this a problem for Christians even that are veteran Christians that have been in the church for a long time? That sometimes we look at a situation and we look at it through the lens of our own experience and look at it through a worldly eyes instead of the way that God sees things? I mean, maybe we wouldn't make such an obvious blunder as Simon did. Sometimes we do. But the point in all this is that Simon really needed to comprehend and understand that this change that he committed to, this change that he made to follow Jesus and to look to him for guidance and strength, and that he dedicates his life to the teachings of Jesus Christ. One thing that he has not shifted yet and has not been able to is that he views the world through a value system, that everything has intrinsic monetary value. And he really needs this correction, and the apostles are willing to instruct him on this. They're willing to give him some instruction, and they were pretty harsh because this is something that he really needs to work on and get fixed pretty quickly. And because they understand that, and because they know that this is somebody who seems to have influence on the community, somebody that could lead other people, they know that it's especially true of church leaders, because this is the reason that it's so important for church leaders to be on top of things, because they can lead other people astray if they don't. And that's why if you are a leader in your church, if you're a deacon, if you're a bishop, if you are somebody that takes charge or takes a leadership role, you have to be very cautious in the way you live your life, because it's bad enough to mess up your own life and to mess up your own spiritual health. But if you're seen as a leader in the church and you go the wrong way, like Simon potentially did here, well, I mean, Simon did go the wrong way. It doesn't say necessarily that he was a church leader, but based on what we know about him, we can kind of assume that. You have to be very cautious, especially if you have a lot of influence in a congregation, because your mistake could not only mess you up, they could mess other people up too. And this is talked about in other books of the Bible as well, especially the pastoral epistles in Timothy and Titus. And there's two reasons really for this problem. Is that his heart was not right. This is something that is alluded to in this verse. And his heart not being right, the intent of his heart, which Peter says that he needs to pray for a change, pray for forgiveness. His heart was not right because of two things. First, he equated the value of physical money with spiritual gifts. Again, he was looking at this through worldly eyes. He was saying, this is something that could be profitable, this is something that could be very valuable, and because of that, I'm willing to spend a lot of money on it. He wasn't looking at it through the lens that he should have, which is, and this goes to the second point, he was not looking at it through the idea that this is something that could really help the kingdom. He was looking at it for selfish reasons, for selfish gain. Keep in mind, this is somebody that presumably practiced some kind of magic or witchcraft ahead of time, and that's how he made his living. And so he's saying, man, if I could go ahead and get this power that anybody I lay my hands on, they could receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, they could perform miracles like healings and speaking in tongues and all these other things, then this would be really good for me personally. That's the lens he was looking through. He wasn't looking at what it could do for God. And this is something that's true of miracles in every sense, in every occasion that they occur in Scripture. That miracles always, without exception, must be done for a specific purpose. Miracles have to do something to convert somebody, to encourage them, to strengthen their faith, to save somebody that is in need of saving, to show God's power. Miracles are never done for selfish gain. In fact, we can see that from the temptation of Jesus. Jesus is not going to turn rocks into bread to suit his own hunger. And the reason that he's not going to is because there's nobody there to build their faith. That would be abusing the power of God. And Simon doesn't really understand that that is abusing the power of God. But here's really the big takeaway. Even though Simon makes this obvious blunder, even though he makes this really huge misstep, notice what Peter says here at the end of the passage in verse 22. Repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven of you. See, Peter is saying, yeah, this is a pretty big screw-up, but you need to repent, you need to change, and you pray that God is going to help you with that change. That's the thing that we need to take away. It's easy for us to waggle our finger, and I mean, we would be right in doing so and saying, Simon made a really big mistake. Look at stupid, poor Simon. Yeah, but the point that Peter brings up, and this is what he really emphasizes, is, yeah, that was stupid. But this is a fixable problem, And if you pray to God, if you are willing to repent, if you are willing to change your life, you're willing to change the intention of your heart, and you pray for God for help with that, he is all too willing to help out. So the story of Simon the Sorcerer is a cautionary tale, but it's also one that ends with the potential for forgiveness, and that should be the message that we take away from it. Stay the course, friends.
Tactics with Caleb Colquitt, every weekday from 9 to 11, only on News Radio 1440 and NewsRadio1440.com.